Daniel chapter 12. We've been walking through Daniel and looking at how we can live a life of faithfulness in the middle of a culture that is hostile towards our faith. It's not so much a big deal here. It's getting more and more hostile, more and more contrary to what we believe and to us expressing our belief and our faith in a one true and living God and in Jesus as the only source of salvation to all who will believe. He is exclusive, that He is the only way, but He is all-inclusive to all who will believe. So we need to understand that according to Scripture and according to even what Daniel has prophesied, and you read Revelations, you read the end of the book, you read Matthew chapter 24 where Jesus is talking about end times, that I got a secret for you, things aren't going to get any better. Okay? We get very surprised and we get aggravated at how things are going and we get all up in arms and we get frustrated and flustered about the things that the world is doing and the leaders of the world are doing. Obviously, we must not be reading the book. Or either we're just not believing the book. Because it's all told that it's going to get worse. Now, does that mean we just sit down and do nothing? Absolutely not. We need to be about sharing the gospel. We need to be about taking this good news. We need to be about living our faith in the midst of a world that is dying and going to hell. A world that has rejected Jesus and continues to reject Jesus. So we need to do our part, but what we've got to understand is that most of our part is having peace in the midst of turmoil. Expressing confidence, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, a confident expectation that God is in control, that we really do serve a big, mighty God. And Daniel is a great picture of that as he is taken into captivity with the children of Israel. He's taken into the Babylonian kingdom and they are absolutely hostile to the God of the Hebrews because they conquered the Hebrews. And they didn't think much of God and they wanted the Jews to conform and to become good Babylonians rather than living out their faith, but there were some that continued to study, some that continued to grow, some that continued to seek after the Lord. And the examples of those, some of them, just a few, but there are a lot more. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. And all through this book, this recording of the events in the life of Daniel, we see a man and then his friends, these three Hebrew children, these three Hebrew young men that grew up to be leaders in the Babylonian kingdom, and Daniel did too, walking by faith, living out their faith in a hostile environment, in a culture that didn't want them to live out their faith. And even when faced with death, even when faced with the possibility of being burned alive, even when faced with the possibility of being torn to shred by lions, they said, so be it. We are going to worship our God no matter what. And we've been looking at, as we walk through this, how do we develop that kind of faith? How do we develop that kind of assurance in God, that confidence in God? Not that He's always going to rescue us from the lion's den. Not that He's always going to keep us out of the furnace, because He didn't keep Daniel out of the lion's den. He didn't keep the boys out of the furnace. He just saw them through it. And just like He saw them through their troubles, He will see us through our troubles. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego addressed King Nebuchadnezzar and said, hey, even if our God doesn't rescue us from the fire, we're not going to worship your God. They were willing to die rather than to surrender. They were willing to die rather than to conform. How do you get there? How do you develop that? Well, it started before they were ever captured. They began to develop their relationship with the Lord. They dug deep in the Word of God. They understood the Word of God, and they wanted to serve God with their lives. So when the trouble came, when the conquest came, when the hardship came, they were already doing what they already did. They just kept right on walking with the Lord. Well, the last three chapters of the book of Daniel is a series of visions, and we're not going to go through all those visions because we talked about them a little bit prior in Daniel chapters 7, 8, and 9. And God is continually reminding Daniel that, hey, I'm in control. I'm in control. Because I've been faithful and you've seen the things that I've told the prophets before you would happen that did happen. Now I'm telling you what's going to happen in the future, and you can trust that I'm going to take care of the future. I'm in control no matter how crazy the world seems to be, no matter how contrary to me the world is. God says, I am still in control. I am still a big, mighty God. The only big, mighty God. And Daniel was troubled by these visions. These were not things that brought comfort to him when he saw how the world is going to be at constant war and constant strife, and the people of God are going to be assailed, and the people of God are going to be the brunt of a lot of the persecution that's taking place and that's going to take place in the world, and it's not going to be easy for those who follow God. It troubled Daniel. He stayed up many nights just agonizing over what the people of God are going to have to go through. And in chapter 12, God gives him a glimpse. He gives him some encouragement. He says, look, I want you to see the end of the story. I've been telling you what's going to happen up through till the end. Now I want you to hear the end of times. And Daniel is met by some angels again, and he's revealed in a vision what's going to happen. And today, I want you and I to hear. We always say, you know, we know who wins in the end. But head knowledge and confident understanding are two different things. In these days, when it seems like the world is turning further and further away from God, becoming more and more hostile to those who follow God, I don't want to be a bearer of bad news, but it's going to get worse. It's going to get to the point where, just like it is today in China and in many other countries, Middle Eastern countries like Turkey and Iran and Iraq and other places around the world, to name the name of Christ can cost you your life, can cost your family's life, can cost you all of your possessions, because the world hates Jesus. So how do we remain faithful? Well, first of all, not just remembering that God is faithful and that God is in control today, but He will see us through to the end. That as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, even though you slay me, I'll not deny you. As Job said, even if the Lord kills me, I'm not going to turn my back on Him. As Paul says, my life is being poured out like a drink offering. I'm suffering for the cause of Christ, and I gladly suffer that I might know the glory that's in Christ Jesus. So we need to remember there are greater things awaiting us than here. That this world is not what is most important. Our comfort today is not God's greatest concern. That it's eternity that matters. That we are just pilgrims passing through. That this life is but a vapor. And eternity has no end. If you will stand with me as we begin in chapter 12 of Daniel. We're going to read these 13 verses that make up this chapter. And then we're going to talk a little bit about what God revealed to Daniel. It says, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and one on the other bank of the river. And the one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the days of abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into the rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." Let's pray. Lord God, there's many things in your word that we don't have a full understanding of. That, Lord, it's not meant for us to understand completely right now. There is a mystery in these words. But God, there is also a promise. There is also an admonition and an encouragement. And so, God, I pray today as we look at this final chapter, as you spoke to Daniel, and God, as we look around the world and we see the events that are taking place, the political spectrum that we see, and the things that are happening in the nations, God, as we've studied your word, we see them playing out just like you said they would. And we see more and more of the prophecies of Daniel and Jesus and John, Lord, coming to reality. God, we don't understand all of it, but we see it's coming about just like you said. So God, I pray that as we see and as we understand, God, our confidence in you would increase. Our trust in you would increase. Our faithfulness to you would increase. And the peace that goes beyond all understanding would be ours. That God, we'd quit fretting over things that you've already said would happen. God, we'd quit being distraught. And God, we would walk in humble confidence, knowing that you are in control. Because everything that you prophesied in the past through Daniel has already happened. So we can trust what you prophesied through Daniel will happen, will occur just as you said. Lord, may we be a witness for you in these days. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this kind of picks up in the middle of the last vision that Daniel had and is recorded. And he's prophesying about all these bad things that are going to be happening and all the destruction and the political turmoil, the wars, the rumors of wars, and all the things that are going to be happening. And he's talking about the time as it draws to the end of what's going to happen. And if you're a Christian, man, the greatest attended studies in the modern era is the study of Revelation, the study of Daniel. What's going to happen on the end times? Man, the best-selling books, if you want to write a book for Christians to read, write something about the prophecies of the end time. People are going to buy it up, and they're going to read it, and they're going to try and figure out, okay, exactly what date is this going to happen? Is this mean this, and that mean that? And we it's just in our nature, we just want to know the details. We want to live our faith based on details. Well, unfortunately, God doesn't give a lot of details. He tells what's going to happen. He tells the political climate. He tells the things to look for, but he never gives some exact date. Even the 1,290 days and the 1,335 days are man, they're debated back and forth what that means, when they started, when they'll end. And people just spend a whole lot of time trying to figure those things out. But we've got to understand that these were written in Daniel, and the book of Revelation are not written so that we will know a timeline. They're written as an encouragement to the church. They're written as an encouragement to the people of God, that God is telling thousands of years before it ever happens exactly what's going to happen. Maybe not when, but he tells us what's going to take place. So that as they begin to unfold, that's why he tells Daniel to seal these up, that there's going to be people that go back and forth and they're going to read them and they're going to come to know them and they're going to understand. And when they see these things happen, they'll say, God said that was going to happen. God's really in control. God said this was going to take place. And God's really in control. It's written as an encouragement, not a timeline. So we need to look at these things as encouragement. And that's this whole last chapter is to help Daniel understand, look, you're not going to know all the details. People aren't going to know all the details till the end of time comes. But when it starts happening, they're going to be able to see. The people of God who are studying the Word of God, focusing on their relationship with God, they're going to begin to understand what's going on, the political climate. They're going to begin to understand why things are going crazy in the world. Therefore, they won't be so worried and so fretting and so distraught and so bent out of shape because things are going crazy. They'll understand it seems crazy, but God's in control. So he wrote them as an encouragement, and he tells Daniel here in this first part, it says, he talks about that there's coming a time near the end. It's called, here he says, the great time of distress. We often call it a great tribulation. It's talked about the time of tribulation in Matthew chapter 24. It's talked again later on in Revelation chapter 7 and other places in Revelation. A time of tribulation where the church, the people of God are going to be heavily, heavily, heavily persecuted. Well, depending on where you are in the world today, that tribulation's already started. Now, we're not facing it here, but it's already begun, and eventually it's going to be worldwide. It's coming to America. It's going to be rough, but it's something we don't have to fret over and worry about, get distraught over. He says, look, there's going to be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until the time that distress comes. It's going to be a time like no other time ever recorded. It says, and at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued. What book is he talking about? The book of life, Lamb's book of life that's written in Revelation. There are two sets of books if you read in Revelation chapter 20. There's the book of deeds that record the deeds of everyone in the world. And there's also a book of life. And everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's book of life will be saved. Everyone else is going to be judged upon their deeds because they rejected Jesus. And when they rejected Jesus, their fate is sealed. But the book he's talking about here, there's going to be a book of life opened up, and the ones who are written in the book of life will be rescued. And many of those who are asleep in the dust of the ground, in other words, those who are dead. He's talking here about the resurrection that we see, that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, that we see in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation wasn't some just amazing thing that God showed John brand new from everybody else. He's been talking about this even in the Old Testament. Ezekiel talks about it. God has been promising that he is in control and prophesying what's going to happen in the end times all throughout our history. God is saying there's going to be some that are going to be brought back to life. We'll be awakened in chapter 2. These to everlasting life. There's going to be many that are raised to everlasting life. But it says the others will be raised to disgrace and everlasting contempt. There's going to be a resurrection of the living and the dead. There's going to be a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous, the holy and the evil. Everyone will stand before the throne of judgment. And he's saying that look, no matter what happens, I'm in control. It says, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Those who have insight, those who who trust God, those who believe in Jesus Christ, the one that He sent as the Messiah, that have insight into the heart of God and the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, the ones who see that and the ones who declare that and bring many to righteousness, the ones who share the gospel, the end times, this talking about how tough things are going to be and how horrible things are going to get in this great tribulation. He says, look, there are going to be some bright spots all throughout history. And the bright spots, the lights of the world, are going to be those who believe and share the truth of the gospel. As dark as the world gets, we're saved to be light in that darkness. We're here to be light and witnesses for the name of Christ. No matter what's going on in the world, are you being the light? Are you preparing yourself to be the light of the world? If you're not being the light now, when it's really bad, do you really think you're going to be light in the darkness then? If you're not willing to walk by faith today when things get really hard for Christians, do you really think you're going to walk by faith then? If you're not committed to the Lord today and obeying His word today, when it costs you your life or your family, do you really think you're going to be faithful then? That's why James tells us in James chapter 4, a faith that doesn't produce works, why do you think that faith can save you? If your faith today doesn't change the way you live, if your faith today doesn't cause you to be a witness for Christ, if your faith today doesn't bring peace in a crazy world, how do you think that faith is going to carry you through when it gets really bad? We say, well, I'm hoping I die before the tribulation comes. Well, how do you think that faith is going to get you through the judgment? A faith without works is dead. A faith that doesn't transform your heart and your life and your behavior is useless. But when we know Christ, when we've surrendered our heart and our life to Him and His Holy Spirit dwells in us, begins to transform our lives, then we become the light of the world. We become those who are shining brightly like the brightness of the sun. Then he says in verses 4 through 7, he introduces these that came, these three individuals. Two of them he named as angels, and one as one who hovers above the waters. I think in Genesis there was someone who hovered above the waters in the expanse. The Holy Spirit. I think there was one who is described as the mighty warrior that protects His people, the Lion of Judah. Two angels come and are talking back and forth with Daniel, and then Daniel sees this man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river. How long will the end of these wonders be? I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, and he raised his right hand and his left hand towards heaven, and he swore by Him who lives forever. I believe this is a picture of Jesus who hovers over the waters, who's there to protect His people, who keeps His people secure through no matter what, that God has placed them in His hand and no one can take them from Him. He swears by Himself. It's only by a certain time. It's only for a short time that these things are going to take place. And it will not be the end of the church or the people of God. And then he says, this last thing I want you to hear. As soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, that's how bad the tribulation is going to be. That's how bad things are going to get. If you read in Revelation, you see where the dragon, you see Satan, this great serpent of old, who raises up all the world to destroy the church and the people of God. One final attempt to wipe out the plan of God, the purpose of God, and the people of God. But if you read in Revelation, he doesn't win. But there's going to be a time of great tribulation, a time where the people of God are destroyed. And you see in Revelation chapter 7, you see the martyrs that are around the throne and under the throne of God. It's going to be bad. That's why I struggle. We need to stand up for what's right. We need to stand against injustice. But we can't stand and think we're going to change the ways of this world. We need to let our voice be known, but we're not going to stop Washington from making ungodly laws. We're not going to stop this world from carrying out its purpose of ungodliness. We're not going to stop. Just read the book. Only God can do that. But our responsibility is to live one day at a time under the obedience and the faithfulness of God and to be the witness of God. We're to change the destiny of people, not the destiny of nations. Yes, we need to let it be known that abortion is wrong, but we're never going to stop it. We need to stand against the injustice and slavery. We need to stand against women and rescue women that are caught in sex slave and sex trafficking. We need to work, but it happens one person at a time. We're never going to stamp it out. We can stand and say we're against it, but what are we doing to rescue one person? What are we doing to change the eternity of one person? See, that's our purpose. We're to be witnesses. We're to take it and we're to go to people, to individuals, and change their destiny. We're not going to change the destiny of this world power that's in effect right now. Just read the book. So quit frustrating ourselves by thinking we can. We're taking on something that's not ours to do. God didn't call us to change the way the world operates. He called us to take the gospel to people that are dying and going to hell and love on them and share the truth with them and encourage them and be His hands and feet to people instead of getting caught up in all this stuff in the world and the politics and the way the governments operate. We need to let our voice be known in our opposition, but people need to know us more for what we're for than what we're against. People need to know that we love them individually, personally. That we care about their soul. We care about their circumstances in this corrupt world. And we need to be light in the darkness to people. God's got control of the governments and the way this world goes. Right now, Satan does, until Jesus comes back. He's called the prince of this world for a reason, because he has authority. And we are to take back one person at a time from the gates of hell. So in verse 8, Daniel, after he's hearing all of this, this man, how bad it's going to get and what's going to be going on, he says, what about me? What do I do? What difference can I make? Look at verse 8. It says, as for me, I heard and could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? God, what's going to happen? What do I do? He's beginning to be overwhelmed by this vision that he's seeing. He's beginning to be overwhelmed by this fact that, man, the world is fixing to go nuts and there's going to be wars and people are going to be destroyed and the enemy is going to come against God's people and is going to be wiping and shattering their power and trying to wipe them out and doing a pretty good job of it. He said, look, the prospect is bleak. What do I do? How do I change this? Look at God's response in verse 9. He said, go your way, Daniel. Go your way. See, every one of us has a purpose in God's kingdom. Every one of us has a way that we're to live. A job, a responsibility that we're to carry out. He says, look, Daniel, all of this stuff is not your concern. I'm not telling you this so you can change it. I'm not telling you this so you can do something about it. I'm telling you this so you'll know that this big, mighty God that you serve is in control. You just do what I've saved you to do. If you name the name of Christ, if the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you've been given gifts and abilities from God Himself to accomplish things in His kingdom, to take the gospel to people that you know, that He's brought into your circle of influence. It's your responsibility to go your way, to do what God has called you to do, has saved you to do, has equipped you to do, has put you in place to do. He says, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up for the end of time. Many will be purged and purified and refined. He says, look, in the middle of all of this, there are going to be a lot of people that are saved and redeemed. And that's what this means, to be purged, purified, refined. To be convicted of their sins, to have their sins cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, to be purged of themselves and their selfishness, to be purified by washing of the blood, and then refined, changed into the new creature that they've been, that God has created them in Christ Jesus. He says, look, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be saved. Many are going to be purged, purified, and refined. But then he goes on and says, the wicked gonna do what the wicked do. And people, we need to hear that. We need to share the gospel, and so that more people will be purged, purified, and refined, that more people will be redeemed, that more people will hear the gospel, and they'll see the gospel at work in our lives, and they'll believe the gospel, and they will be saved. But you gotta understand that wicked folks gonna do what wicked folks do. The government's gonna do what the government does, and we're not gonna change that. Our responsibility is to live out our faith, to walk humbly with our God, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. That's the expectation of you and I. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been saved, your responsibility is to go your way as God has directed you and saved you and gifted you to accomplish what He's given you to accomplish. For me, it's to preach. Some of you, it's to teach. Some of you, it's to sing in a choir. Some of you, it's to work in ministries and lead ministries. Some of it is to pray and to give. And man, we're all called to be witnesses. What was it that Jesus told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you'll be my witnesses. That's all of us. We're all given a way. We're all given a responsibility. We're all given something to do. And in the middle of this crazy world, in the middle of these crazy political times, in the middle of the growing antagonism towards God and towards the gospel, we are simply responsible to go our way and to be light and salt in the world, to share the gospel with individuals, to be the witness to individuals, to walk in the ways of the Lord. The wicked will be wicked, and none of the wicked will understand. And those who have insight, but those who do have insight will understand. Then drop down to verse 13. Again, he tells him, there's a set time that things are going to go, and that God's going to let things go, and nobody knows but the Father when He's going to send Jesus back. Not even the Son knows. So we need to quit trying to figure out when that's going to happen. But He says in verse 13, but as for you, go your way to the end. Be faithful to the end. No matter what this world does, no matter what laws are made, no matter what persecution comes. At first in verse 9, He said, you go your way. Now He says, go your way to the end. My responsibility is to be faithful to God till the end, to trust Him no matter what, to seek after Him no matter what. And as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, to think about, to dwell on the things of God and let the peace of God secure and guard my heart and my mind. And then put those things into practice so that the God of peace will be with me every day of my life. We don't have to worry about all this stuff that's going on. Yeah, we need to share, but we need to be those who bring peace in the midst of turmoil. We need to be people of confidence in the God that we serve. We need to be a people who speak peace in the lives of people who are distressed and distraught and undergoing so much trouble and think that this government and the world is the one that's supposed to take care of things. And they need to see that we're different. We not only trust God, but we follow God. And they need to see the difference that He makes in our life. He says, but as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest. He says, live your life for God, and you're going to die. In Hebrews it says, it's given for every man to die once, and then the judgment. He says, understand that you're to live your life for me, and then you're going to die. But it's not the end. And rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. He tells him, look, you're going to die. Don't sweat it. Doesn't mean I'm not in control. He said, you do what I've called you to do. You do what I've saved you. You be my witness. You be a picture of what it means to walk in faithfulness with a God who is the Creator and who's over all things. You walk with a confidence in me. And then when you die with confidence in me. You die at peace, knowing that this is not the end. That you don't have to wonder what's going on next. But because of your trust in me, because of your faithfulness to me, you'll rise again and receive the reward, as Paul puts it. But see, we can only have that confidence when we come to God on His terms. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. You can't be good enough because pressure is always going to be stronger than your desire to be good. Temptation is always going to be stronger than your desire to do right. We all need a Savior. God sent His only Son to die in our place, to take the penalty of our sin, to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, when we come to Jesus, surrender our hearts and our lives to Him, accept this gift of salvation, then we can live in quiet confidence. Then we can know that this big, mighty God is on our side. The one who created the world is in control of the world and will see it through to the end, just like He said it's going to happen, is my Father. He's the one who loves me, the one who sustains me, and the one that's got me in His hand. The promise that Paul tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We can face death with quiet assurance, even joy, because we've seen everything else God has said has happened. So we can trust Him in even our death. Do you know Jesus today? I'm not talking about the name of Jesus. I'm not talking about, do you know about Jesus? I'm talking about, have you surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Have you surrendered your heart and accepted His gift of salvation? Have you had your sins washed away? Have you had your life renewed? Have you had your name placed in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is our only hope? Are you still thinking that this world is your hope? That who sits in the president's seat behind the resolute desk is the only hope? The right political party is the only hope? See, when we place our hope in those, we're going to be a basket case when the other side wins. Put your hope in Jesus. He's proven Himself faithful and true. Those of us who know Him, who surrendered our hearts and our lives to Him, are you walking in faith? Or are you permanently perplexed over the trouble that the world's going through? Are you wringing your hands? Are you griping and complaining? Are you fussing and cussing just like everybody else because things are going south in a hurry? Does the fact that the world seems to be going to hell in a handbasket drive you crazy and make you just lose sleep at night? If it is, I want to encourage you, read the book. Get to know this God that you've surrendered your heart and your life to. Walk in quiet faithfulness. Trust Him. Live for Him. See what He'll do. Go your way. Get in His presence, get in His Word, and find out what it is that He wants you to do in His kingdom. Because if you're saved, He saved you for a reason. It's not just to go to heaven. Are you serving? Are you meeting the people in your sphere of influence with grace and the gospel? Are you being the hands and feet of Jesus? Let's get our eyes off of the politics of this world, and let's place them firmly and consistently on the God who is in control. And let the peace of God guard your heart and your mind. And the God of peace dwell with you. Let's stand.